David, his life is so apart. We read in this particular scripture in Psalms that David said, the sorrows of hell were all around me, and the sins of ungodly men made me afraid. That doesn't sound like David. David can tackle hell with his foot on normally. He wasn't afraid of Goliath. But at this particular point in his life, he said, my world is dark. Everything's going on. But I like this part. He said, but then I called on the name of the Lord. And he heard me from out of his temple. Then the earth shook. And the heavens bowed over. Because one desperate man said, I've got a call on the name of the Lord. It works. It works. You may be seated. So it's because of him that it's because of him we live, we breathe, we have life. And I love this. I just recorded this, and I just started playing it. I love it. Thank you. Because of who you are, I give you glory. You're my provider. Hallelujah. You're my Prince of Peace. You were my Savior when I was lost. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. Let me do one more song. I'm going to preach here in a little bit, but I want to do this song. I think after we eat, I'm going to do like a full concert. So, I appreciate the pastor giving me my liberty. I've had people that, when I would start putting the guitar, hey, play a few more. Let's get ready to preach. You know? I used to have this conflict. I preach my heart out, and people come and say, man, I love the way you play guitar. But it's all good. It's all good. But I love the word. I love the word. I got this new song I just wrote, and I'm excited about it because no matter kind of what style it comes out, I love songs about the blood and the bloodline. And there's places that you're just past can't cross. And once that bloodline's put in your life, and it changes everything. Anyway, I wrote this song called Blues Can't Get Past Red. Stopped at the cross when I called on Jesus' name. The man I used to be now is dead. This blues can't get past red. Found me. Thank God. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I'm having such an awesome time. Thank you, Pastor Johnson, for allowing me to come. And I got to meet him about probably around a month ago. It's just an amazing honor to meet them. And consequently, I'm here. So this is great. And to meet the Bishop and Sister Johnson, this is a double treat. And I really had no idea until he told me yesterday that Sister Weeks was family, brother and Sister Weeks. And I've known them for several years. As a matter of fact, I worked on a couple of their recordings over the years. So that was a neat thing. Great people. And then thank you all for your kindness to me. Everybody's been so kind to me. There's no beer bottle being thrown. I didn't need chicken wire or anything up here. And, all good. Yeah, let me do one more song here. This is kind of a throwback to my childhood. I haven't played my guitar. I haven't played guitar my whole life because I'm still alive, so I don't know if I will. I don't know if but up to this point, I been playing since I was six, and other than just a surgery time period, I've always played guitar. And then when I was just a kid, I heard a guy named Chet Atkins play, and that was my it turned me around because I could hear these things going on. We didn't. The only thing I ever saw moving back then was you know, Moses across the Red Sea on the flannel graph. Pretty much it. So, you know, Chet Atkins was simply something that I heard, and I had this record cover, you know, and I'm trying to figure out how he's doing all these really neat things. I could hear, like, the bass going, you know, like this. Then I could hear, like, the, right? Kind of a percussion rhythm thing, and then I thought that was neat. And I'm trying to decipher this in my little six-year-old brain. And then he adds a melody to it, right? And I just couldn't figure out how he's doing it. And I, looking back now, I realize that I learned it totally wrong. I don't use any picks at all, and Chet needs a thumb pick, and so I do it totally wrong. But I got kind of this close facsimile to it, and I was so excited, kind of turned my life around. Obviously, I do a lot of different styles now, but I still love to go back and do that old, take a little version, of course, of something here. This is an old song called Lost Railway to Heaven. Thank you. And another one I want to do
is I kind of did that one so I could do this one.
So as I got a little older, I learned to pick a little more. I was around a guitar player who's just an amazing guitar player that I heard as a kid, and his brother was an evangelist, Jackie Wilkinson. And Steve was just an amazing guitar player, and I heard his set and stuff, but Steve came out with more of a master picking thing, and I just love that, the aggressiveness of it. So I worked really hard on learning this next song, and I'm still trying to learn it. After all these years, and where I hurt myself was years ago when I decided to record it, I told the guys I wanted it really bad. And I was young, and it was warm, I guess. Now I'm older, and it's colder. And so it's all I can do to get through it now. I think my track has sped up over the years, too. I don't know. But it's an old tune called Goodbye World, Goodbye. One more instrumental here. I love this song. This is another one I just recorded on my new CD. It's a little tune called "Going Up Yonder." It's a fun song. Different than the last song. up yonder. I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God. Well, can I preach a little bit here? I promise, after we eat, I'm going to do a whole lot more music. Let's all stand for a minute. It is a real honor to be here. I had this message all prepared, and so God just kind of changed my mind. So, and it's scary when He does that, but at the same time, it's exciting because I realize that God, You know what You want more than I do. All of our planning and preparation. I don't really even know if I have a Bible today, but I feel like I have something that God wants me to talk about for a little bit here today. I think everything that's been said and done in this service from the very beginning has solidified and substantiated everything that I want to say this morning. And that lets me know that, that God works to us in a powerful way. And 1 Corinthians 9 and 24. Says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And in Hebrews 12 and 1, I love this scripture. First verse, Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's all just lift our hands to the Lord right now and pray for a little bit. Jesus, I love You and I need You in this service. God, I don't know exactly how You want me to say it, but I do know that You want me to speak to someone today through Your words, through Your voice. Hallelujah. To strengthen us, exhort God. Hallelujah. To instill something into somebody's life that would be life-changing. God, we need an epiphany moment. We need a life-changing, a moment of destiny, something that will change how we think, how we act, and how we conduct ourselves. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a good hand clap of praise. You may be seated. I was in a church not too long ago in Mississippi. It was a little humorous when I looked at them sitting up there, and it's Veterans Day. They were going to celebrate Veterans Day, so the pastor had a guy come up and do that. And they had all the veterans. They had this little thing. They were going to honor all the veterans. And I'm sitting up beside the pastor on the platform, and this guy said, I want all the veterans to stand. And so I stood up. And the pastor tugged my coat tail. He said, hey, I'm not sure. So he pulled me back down. I turned around with his arm. And I was almost embarrassed to say it because I knew then that he was going to embarrass him. But I was a veteran. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. He did. It embarrassed me. He got a little red. He said, go ahead and stand up. And so I stood up because I was. And then the guy thought about that later. I said, maybe I don't look like that anymore. Maybe not. I don't know. But I'll never forget. And I want to take just a little bit of time here. And first of all, I'm thankful for the opportunity to serve in the military, in the Army.
But I must admit that first few weeks was probably the hardest time in my life. Anybody's experience. Maybe the first camp basic training, whatever training that you did. This was in 1979, before you start counting. I'm 52, and I'm getting ready to be 53. So it'll save you the calculation function that you're going to have to go through today. But anyway, I just got out of high school, and I'll never forget. I joined, and the first two or three days we were there, it was more of an end processing, and they kind of went through a few motions, but we were just getting our uniforms, getting our shots, and it wasn't a really big deal. And I could tell we were in the Army, but there was some discipline there, but we were kind of in the end processing center. And I was thinking, this isn't that bad. You know, guys were like shaving cream each other at night, and it was still a little bit of a camp atmosphere, if you will. But I'll never forget that first, that early, it was still like, I was in Fort McMullen, Alabama. And this was in 1979. And they put us all on a bus real early one morning. It was still dark, I remember that. And then this bus pulls up to this strange building, and the door opens. And I see the silhouette of this big drill sergeant hat. And this huge tank of a man fills up the front of that bus. And move to one side. And he climbs up there and he said, "My name is Senior Drill Sergeant Boudreaux. For the next 8 weeks, I'm going to be your mama and I'm going to be your daddy." And I'm thinking, you know, this could get a little rough. Up to this point, it's been shots and you know, uniforms, and then guys are going to hear, "This is what you're going to need to know," and all this. And he said, "I'm going to tell you, we're going to do everything. Basically, I'm going to own you." I'm thinking, and then somehow Boudreaux, like, bipolar. But Boudreaux snapped and said, "Now get off my bus! Now!" So we're all on this bus. We've got our double bags full of brand new socks and shoes and all this Army stuff. And we're scrambling to get off the bus. People are like falling and are dropping double bags. And I didn't know, but there was about five or six more Boudreaux out there waiting. And they were screaming, "Fall in!" And we still didn't know what "fall in" meant. So, but you learn really quick. Just get into a line. And they're in our faces and they're screaming at us. And people just, it was insane. You're nervous. You don't know what to do. You're going to do the wrong thing. You don't want to attract attention, but you will. It don't matter. It doesn't matter how inconspicuous and low-key that you want to be. You're going to do something wrong. It might be a thread hanging off of your button flap that's unbuttoned. You don't want to be unbuttoned. And I'm thinking, you know what? There's a bunch of us out here, 300 or so. And I can fit in, I can blend, I can get by without any trouble. And then they come out, and Boudreaux's all out there, and then we're each one, there's 50 or 60 of us in each company, and we each have our own drill sergeant. And mine was named Wilson. It's tough. These were all Vietnam veterans in 1979. They were tough guys. They didn't want to mess around. I think somewhere I read recently now, if it gets too stressful, you can hold it harder. If I would have tried to hold a card up, they would have fed me the card. And so then they say, I want you to
senior group, they said, okay, what we're going to do, we're going to inventory the things that you in your duffel bag. So, and they orchestrated everything to the point where we say, okay, ready? When we say move, you're going to take the duffel bag and you're going to hold it up in the air. Ready? Boom! The duffel bag goes in the air, right? So, okay. And everything was very, down to the, and then you unbutton the, okay, now, and when we say move, you're going to dump everything on the ground. So, ready? Move! So, boom! Everything goes on the ground. So then they go through this long process. Is this okay? Okay. They go through this process. I'm going somewhere with this. They go through this process of, okay, now I want you to hold up one pair of black dress socks. Ready? Move! Well, everything was good up to that point. Only had one sock. I'm thinking, why now? Why me? And I'm trying to be fit in. I'm trying to blend. I'm trying not to make waves. How did I lose a sock? And it was potentially the worst thing that you could have ever did was lose one sock. Because where is your sock? The army trusted you with the sock. And I'm thinking inside it's just a sock. But to them, it's not just a sock. It's scary. It's something that's going to get you in serious trouble. And now, not only that, it's going to mark you. There's the dummy that lost his sock. And so all the rest of my training, I'm going to be scarred by this. And then I'm going to, hey, you sock loser. But I got through that. I don't remember how exactly, but I got through it. In the next two or three days began maybe the toughest point in my life because I didn't realize. I think I was ready physically. I started, my uncle had been in the military and he had told me this is what you need to do before you go. And so I started running and working out. And well, physically I was in good shape. I weighed about 120 pounds back then. I could run 2 or 3 miles. I could do a lot of push-ups, set-ups. So I was physically ready for that, but I wasn't ready for the mental stuff. And that's the thing that got most people is that mental stuff. And you're down there, and they're coming, and they're telling you that you're the worst. You guys are the worst. Sorry is excuse for people. I don't even know. Your mom and dad should be ashamed for even producing you. That's the kind of stuff that we're hearing, except a lot stronger framework than that. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I can do this. I'm honestly, and then there are guys that are passing out and guys that are crying. And honestly, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I can make it or not. I mean, this is hard on me. And they find ways to just break you down and they find ways to make life difficult for you and they structure every inch of your life and you can't even, you're gonna eat. And when you stand in line to eat, you stand in line like this and you move up, do like this, 20, 30 minute lines and they would come by and they try to make you move, jerk. Move or jerk, hopefully you get to do push-ups. But the other alternative is go to the back of the line, and then you wait that much more to eat, believe you're ready to eat. And then you don't have much time to eat, so you don't talk like you. Just every facet of your life is controlled, unannounced inspections at night. In the morning, the wake-up thing is, and if you didn't get out of bed, they're going to flip your bunk over on you, concrete floor. So you live in this constant tension. And after a few days, though, I started settling in. I said, I can do this. I'm going to do it. I signed up for this. I raised my hand for this. And I knew going in that that's what I wanted to do. But I got down to the last week of basic training, and I learned all the protocol. I learned how to march. I learned how to. We were running the Sergeant Wilson was running us to death, and we were hitting 7 or 8 miles every morning already. It was tough, and I told someone the other day I took off, run 3 miles the other morning. I forgot something, and I had to turn around and come back. I forgot that I can no longer run 3 miles. I had to turn around and come back home and forgot that. We're down to our final week, and they wake us up one day and said, today is the 20-mile road march. And I thought, well, I did bike-a-thons. Did walk-a-thons. This can't be that bad. Been through everything else. And it was, at this point, it's August, and we're in Alabama, in Fort McClellan. Now, if you go back and read the news, they've shut Fort McClellan down. There was supposedly a lot of, like, gases and stuff stored there years ago, and now they're trying to pass that kind of deal. Maybe some people got contaminated. I don't know. I don't know. But anyway, I do know it was hot. And we got up that day, and we had to put on, like, we had a very full backpack. Then you had this helmet liner, then you had the steel pot over that, and we were carrying the N16s. Like I said, I weighed about 120 pounds. I had all this gear on, and I'm walking, and I'm just this little skinny kid, you know, I'm 18 years old. And if you flew a chopper over and looked down, and you looked down, all you would have seen was a helmet. Oh, wait, it's moving. Could be a turtle. Oh, no. But so we start off on this 20-mile road march in the first one. And what they did, there's like 300 of us, and we're on this gravel road, and half of us are on one side holding our weapons this way, and the others on this side of the road holding theirs that way for obvious reasons, you know, shoot each other. And you have these 5-mile intervals, or 5-meter intervals between each one, and they wanted you to maintain that. It was difficult to do because if you got like 300 people, 150 on a side, you're going over these hills and it gets close together, then you spread back out. So the ones, I was around 3/4 of the way back on the right side. And then you would have to run some to kind of catch up because they would come by and scream at you. Keep those intervals together. And after a few miles, I started thinking, man, I'm in for a rough day. I mean, it was, you know, 90 probably, high humidity, and then they decided not to, you know, they could have just let us walk, but they decided to come on and throw tear gas out. And we're sweating already, and this tear gas is burning your skin, and you're putting your mask on, and you're having to march with a mask on, and I'm thinking, man, this is, I don't like this day. My feet are hurting, my legs hurt, my skin is burning, and the weight of this M16, they're not that heavy, but when you walk that many miles, and I figured out a way to cheat. You've got this big web belt that went around, carries like your hand and all this stuff. If you could take the hand grip of that M16 and slide it down in there. So it slid down in there, it kind of takes the weight off your arms, you know, and you're walking with it. Mistake. They've seen all this before. They know every trick. And so I got caught. And so they said, Carter! Yes, Drill Sergeant. Assume the position. And I knew what that meant. I had to hold it up and march with it. So then I'm doing that. They said, you march like that till we get tired. And then I had a couple of guys in my unit also that they said, oh, we're going to be smart. See, that the outside shell had a camouflage cloth thing on it with a band around it, right? So what they did that morning, they just took the liner itself and put the camouflage cover over it. It's a lot lighter, you know. And obviously they got caught. Because like I said, they you don't get by with that kind of stuff.
So they made them wear the steel pots with no liners. And them shaved heads, man, their heads were like, okay. And I'm thinking, man, I am starting to hurt. My side's hurting. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I can do this. I'm feeling my resolve and my will that starts to drain. And I'm thinking, this is the hardest day I've ever experienced in my life. To make matters worse, here comes this. It's a truck. I know there's a military name for it. M9 or T9 or whatever. I don't remember all the military terminology, but here comes this truck pulling a flatbed trailer. I'm sure there's a military name for that as well, but it was just a trailer. And it's coming up this gravel road. We're on these, these little blocks and stuff. Here comes this gravel road. And what the trailer was for, it was for people that just couldn't make it anymore. And it comes up right beside you really slow, and it's moving there, and you look over there, and tell me what now. I was put in an amazing, nice room last night. It was comfortable, I'm telling you, it was amazing. The bed was great, pillows were great. I just sure enjoyed my rest. But that trailer looked better. That trailer looked better because all I had to do, man, just a few inches away, is lay that weapon down. Climb up on that trailer. And I didn't have to do it. Instantly the pain was going to start going away. And I just didn't have to keep putting one the intervals. I didn't have to worry about my arms that were aching, my side was aching, just climbing up on that trailer, just a few feet away, and it kept coming by, and it made it so easy to just lay my weapon down. The bishop, when I looked into the faces of the people on the train, I saw the faces of them. And I thought, I can't do that. And when Sister Johnson said, "Dad, I didn't start this thing to quit," I made up my mind. It was looking at the people on that trailer, and you can always find a place to lay it down. You can always find a roadside park. You can always find a place to detour for a while. You can find a reason. Say, "I don't want to do this anymore." You don't even have to look for a reason. One will come knocking on your door. There'll be always be a trailer rolling by in your life. There'll always be a place for you to lay your weapon down. But I looked at those faces and I thought, uh-uh. I said, my decision wasn't made in the middle of this march. My decision was made when I stood up in front of that recruiter and said, "I solemnly swear to defend the Constitution of the United States." That's when I made my decision that I was going to do this. And I realized, you know what? Yeah, this is going to be a hard day, but I didn't start this thing to quit. I'm not going to get on a trailer. I'm not going to lay my weapon down. So here I am, and I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to do this, and I can make this. And I started thinking about the goal. Now, my goal was finishing basic training and getting home. And that was the last major event that we had to do. But you did not have a choice. You had to finish the 20-mile march. It wasn't an option. Now, I grew up in southeast Missouri in Chiggers. Kicks. Well, we didn't have air conditioning. I don't know why. I grew up in, like I said, I graduated in 79. But my dad was a grocery store worker in a small town of Donovan, Missouri. But I think he thought he understood thermodynamics. And the reason why is because he would take this box fan and put it in the window and open all the other windows around the house and said, "Son, here's what's going to happen. We're going to turn this fan on and blow it out. And it's just going to follow the contours of the house all the way in, and it's going to blow this nice air in all these windows that we've had." Not. Middle of August? No, it's not going to happen. You're laying there and you're sweating and you're scratching chigger bites and tick bites. And believe it or not, this may sound simple, but one of the things that hit me on that road that day, marching, was air-conditioned barracks. That's the first time in my life I had ever slept in air-conditioned. And I loved it. And I thought, you know what? When I get back to those barracks, I can squeeze the sweat out of my clothes, and I can get in there, and I can feel that cool breeze. And I'm not going to be hot anymore. I'm not going to be sweating anymore. My skin's not going to be burning from the gas that they've thrown on us. And that's what I'm looking forward to. Because I know it's going to be cool when I hit those barracks. So I just kept putting one foot in front of the other one. And I just kept, because I had a goal. I said, I'm going to finish this thing. I'm going to get back to those barracks. And ultimately, I'm going to graduate. And I'm going to earn the right to be called a United States soldier. Hallelujah. And I had a goal in my mind, and I said, I'm going to make it. So I kept on marching. Church, when I popped over that last hill and I saw the barracks, every one of us must have raised with no air too. Because all of us threw our weapons in the air and we took off running because we knew we had it made. The run was over. Hallelujah. The sweat was over. The up and down the hills were over. Hallelujah. And we knew we had it made. Church, I'm here to let you know there's times when it looks like the trailer is the place to be. There's times when it looks like I don't know if I can make it anymore. But something inside of us has to say, I've got a goal. Hallelujah. Someday I'm going to get there. I may face trials. I may face struggles. I may have to struggle. But I've got a goal and I'm going to make it. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I didn't make up my mind in the middle of a struggle and a strife. I already had it made up. The night that I came to an altar, I didn't come because I needed a band-aid. I came because I needed a change of life. I needed a change of destiny. Hallelujah. My God, I'm almost finished. Here's the part that I want to talk about just for a second. There were guys on the trailer. There were guys that climbed up on the trailer and said, I can't do it. Can you imagine what they dealt with in their minds? I'm a loser. I'm a quitter. I couldn't make it. Now, I know this sounds a little humorous, but I thought, you know what? If I was going to drop out, I wouldn't have waited until the 19th mile. Because the only way you were going to graduate, you were going to have to finish. And what they did, they called all the guys out that didn't make it. Trailer guys. They said, guys, here's the deal. This is not an 80-90% thing. It's 100%. You've got to make it. The bad news is, you climbed on the trailer. You found a place to lay your weapon down. The good news is, you get another chance. There's another unit going out tomorrow.
And I know you're going to have to do it. You don't have a choice, but this is the good news. It's not over for you. You can get back in the race. You may have laid your weapon down. You may have climbed on the trailer. But you can still be a soldier. You can still run the race. You can still make it. I will never forget the day I'm walking to graduation. I'm marching. Mom and Dad drove 9 hours all night long to get there just to watch me graduate. That's another reason that I'm thinking, I'm so glad that I didn't stop when I saw Mom and Dad. Dad drove all night long, picked the kids up from school after work, drove all night long to see me graduate. And I'm walking down marching down towards graduation, and I look over, and the guy that's marching beside me is a guy that had been on the train. And I thought, you know what? Second chance. Another shot at it. It's not over. It's not over. Can you imagine how Naomi must have felt when the trailer looked better than Judah? Naomi and her husband and her boys, they see a trailer. They're low on food. It's like the better alternative, and they slip off into Moab. Moab takes its course on it, takes its toll on you. Naomi finds herself all alone. Her husband dies, her boys die, and she's standing in tombstones. She becomes bitter. She had laid her weapon down. She had climbed on the trailer. And I love this part right here. Listen to this. Somebody sent word. Here's food! Back in Judah now. You've got another chance, Naomi. You don't have to stay on the trailer. You don't have to stay out there in Moab. The Bible said that she had become bitter. She said, just call me bitter. Now, I want to throw one more thing at you. I'm almost done here. But when I was a kid and I heard this scripture, and I've always thought about, I'm so related to this because I understand what it's like. I made it in basic training. But that was the last time that I would see Mom and Dad together, married. They divorced. I came back. Family fell apart. I let my relationship with God go. And God had been grooming me, I'm sure, for incredible things as a teenager. But when I got 18, got out of high school, went and joined the Army, I let my relationship with God go. And I found myself, and it started simple. It was like, I'm a musician. There was guys that approached me, you want to play? And I thought, you know what, I'll play along. I don't have to get drunk. I don't have to do drugs. I'll just play music because that's what I am. I'm a musician. There was an emptiness in my life. And as time went on, I found myself more involved in that lifestyle, the drugs, the alcohol. And I realized that I've lost everything. I've laid my weapon down. I climbed on the trailer and I don't know. But mercy kept saying, there's food at home. There's still mercy and grace in the house. He never turned the light out. He left it on for you. And it was because of that that I thought, you know what? I'm not going to stay here. I'm going back. Alcoholism said, wait a minute. I'm a part of your life now. Drug addiction said, wait a minute. I'm a part of your life now. The bitterness that you have, the scars that you have, the nightclubs that you play, you'll never get away from that. I'm a part of your life now. Which brings me to this.
Ruth taps on Naomi's shoulder and said, where you go, I'm going to go. And I always thought that was a great thing when I was a kid. Oh, man, Ruth said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. But what if every time she looked at Ruth, she was reminded of pain and loss? And every time that Ruth was there, she would say, this reminds me of my son that's dead. This is a painful reminder every time I look at Ruth. And Ruth just told me, I'm going to lodge where you lodge. I'm going to go where you go. What if it was something that wasn't beautiful? What if it's something that was going to hurt her every time she looked at Ruth? But I believe something inside of Naomi said, wait a minute. If you want to go with me, you can. But I'm going back to Judah. Church, Judah means praise. I'm taking it back to praise, and if you want to go along, my past, my problems, my scars, my failures, you'll have to go back to praise with me, because that's where I'm going. Because I've got a made up mind. I'm not going to die in the tombstones. I'm not going to lay on the trailer. I'm not going to look at the faces of failure. Hallelujah. And let it stop me from going on. I've got a goal. I've got a heaven to make. So the Bible says that Naomi goes back to Judah. And you know the rest of the story. God gloriously restored her and gave her a brand new life. Why? Because she said, I've got to make it. I'm not going to stay here in my failure. I'm not going to stay here in my bitterness. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to lift their hands right now and say, I'm going to make it. The devil's tried to shut you down. The devil's tried to roll the trailer up. The devil's tried to get you to lay your weapon down. The devil's tried to make you lose your sight of the goal. But somebody here needs to say, I made up my mind a long time ago. This is just another bump in the road. This is just another little junk that I've got to get through, because I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. I've got to make it.